Let us turn together now today to this portion of Scripture here that we read in the book of Genesis and in the chapter 40. Genesis in the chapter 40. Now in the foregoing chapter there, chapter 39, we read there that Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of an immoral act. And as a result, he is cast into prison, accused falsely, and thrown into prison. And so we read in the chapter 39 and in the verse 21, we read these wonderful words, which is really the key to Joseph's life and to his promotion and to his success. And we know that he had to deal with a great deal of burdens and with setbacks, as we would call them today. But here is the key, the chapter 39, the verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And what a great mercy that is. That means everything when we know that the Lord is with us in all the trials and struggles of this life and of this world. Nothing can compensate for this. But what a mercy to know the presence of God and to know that the Lord will undertake for us in all that we have to face, in all our cares, and in all our troubles. But not only was the Lord with him, but even there in prison, he was promoted as well. For his master had confidence in him. And we read then in the verse 22, chapter 39, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it." Nothing could hold this young man back. God has his hand upon him. And of course, we know that he is destined for the land of Egypt. And God has a purpose for him there. The Lord would visit that land, the land of Egypt, with a severe famine and a real time of difficulty. But Joseph is going to be God's man in that place, and the Lord is going to use him mightily. There's a great verse there in the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 16, the verse 7. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." And so all of Joseph's ways, in all of his life, he was pleasing unto the Lord. So much so that those that would have been naturally his enemies saw that. And a great deal was committed to his care. So that even in prison, in the place of confinement, there also he was promoted. So that all the care of the prisoners there were committed into his hands and into his keeping. And what a great example he is for each and every one of us. When we walk with the Lord, as the hymn says, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And when we walk with God, we have nothing at all to fear. Though there be great opposition and trials at times, we can be sure that God is going to keep us and that the Lord will vindicate us. He's a great example for every believer, and indeed, he is a great example for everyone who holds public office, for to put God first, and God will honor them, whether they be politicians or whoever they might be. God will vindicate them. They may not be vindicated just, as it were, at the time, at the present time, but we can be sure as time goes by, as the days go by, God will vindicate them for their faithfulness and for their stand. What a great example Joseph is. The Lord was with him, and he was conscious of God's presence day by day. And of course, we're not to be concerned, are we, what men think of us? Whatever the world thinks, that ought not to concern us at all. It's to have God's favor is the most important thing. To have the well done of the Lord in this life and in this world. And whatever we have to pass through, we can be sure, as I've already said, that God will vindicate his people. So we're not to be taken up with the popularity of this world, having the well done of men. What does it count for at the end of the day? The most important thing is to have the well done of the Almighty God and to be faithful unto him. What an example Joseph is to us all. But here in chapter 40, he finds himself, of course, in prison. And here he comes into contact with two men. These men, the chief butler and the chief baker. Both of them have been committed into prison. And we read here in the chapter 40, in the verse 2, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And in the verse 5 we read, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph is there. And he's there in the providence of God. And he comes into contact with these men. They can make no sense at all of what they have dreamed. In one night, both of them have their separate dreams. But it's all a muddle. They can't make anything of it. And I suppose we've all have had that experience. You've had a dream, maybe many of them. The next morning you ask yourself the question, I wonder what was that all about? It seems to be all mixed up. Make no sense of it. There seems to be no head nor tail to what you have dreamed. And so it was with these two men, the chief baker and the chief butler. But here in the verse 8, in the chapter 40, in the verse 8, we have a very important statement. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Do not interpretations belong to God? Now, of course, I suppose we're all aware that each and every year that passes, there's literally hundreds of books that are published, new books published every year, on what is the meaning of life. People that are interested in this subject. What's life all about? Many, many new publications arrive on the market. And people write about what life is all about. Why are we here? Why are we here in this world? How can we find happiness? What's the meaning of life? And all the rest of it. And they set out their plans and their formulas as to how we can be happy and successful in business and successful in this line of work and the other line of work, and how we can find this great fulfillment. But here's a very important verse where Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Do not interpretations belong to God? And it's very interesting as well here in passing that God has access to the spirits of men. Who gave them the dreams to start off with? And of course, these dreams, nothing happens by chance in the providence of God. We're reminded in the scriptures, aren't we, that God rules in the heavens. And there is no incident, there is nothing, whether it be large or minor, that just happens by chance. And it reminds us all that the Lord Almighty, he has access to the spirits of men, no matter who the men are. They may be in high office. They may be just in a low place, even in prison. But God has access to their spirit. And you see, brethren, no man is independent. No man is independent. But God, in his sovereignty and in his rule, directs all things. He can even take the ungodly, and he does, in a way that we can't always understand. He can take the ungodly. He can take the foulest. And he can use them in his providence and in his sovereignty for his own purpose and in his own plan and for his own ends. These men here couldn't shut out God. They couldn't shut out these dreams. He has access to all. And the book of Daniel, of course, reminds us many times over that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it to whomsoever he will. But they could not, though they had the dreams, all seemed to be confusion and muddled and everything else, but they could not give the interpretation. But the Almighty God, God gave the interpretation here to Daniel. God gave the interpretation to Daniel. And Daniel, in return, gives the true interpretation here to these two men. And what a wonderful truth comes out here in this. And it's this, that God gives to each and every one the true interpretation of life. If we want to know what life is all about, why we are here in this world at all, how to find happiness, how to find contentment, how to find fulfillment, the words of Daniel here are very relevant and they're very true. Do not interpretations belong to God? God interprets what life is all about and gives us each and every one the true meaning. As I say, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of publications every year. How to find happiness. How to be fulfilled. How we can be successful. And all the rest. And of course, they're all a failure. They're all a failure. Because they don't touch upon the spiritual. They can't reach the soul or the heart of man. They can't meet him at the point of his need. But the true interpretation of life is unfolded to us in the Word of God. And how we can be happy, and how we can live in this world. Man, is, as we know today, is made up of a soul, he's made up of body, and he's made up of a spirit. And all the young people here, every child today knows that first question in the Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now that's God's word. That's God unfolding to us why we're here and what life is about and how we can be happy and content. It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And thank God for that. For that response in the little catechism, and for that word, enjoy him forever. Oh, how many people today, when they think at all of religion, or when they think of the Bible, when they think of going to church, they think it's all just a very gloomy business. The whole business of Christianity, it's all just miserable. There's no happiness in it. There's no contentment in it. There's no fulfillment in it. But you see how the devil has blinded the minds of men? As the scripture says, that they should believe a lie. And the words of the Apostle Paul there in Corinthians, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's the lie of the devil. Man's chief end to glorify God. And God tells us in his word, right through from Genesis to Revelation, he tells us why we're here, why we were born, what life is really about, and how we can have fellowship with God, and how we can be reconciled unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can glorify him. And then, of course, for all eternity, to be with him forever and forever. Oh, brethren, what a significant word that is. Do not interpretations belong to God? God gives us the true meaning. He gives us the real meaning. He gives us truth. Because we are reminded, of course, that his word is truth. But we want to think here, first and foremost, we want to think here of Joseph's faithfulness here in this passage of Scripture. Because, as I've already mentioned, he gives these men, the chief butler and the chief baker, he gives them God's interpretation of their dreams. He doesn't try to water it down in any way or make it more acceptable, especially here for the chief baker. But God has given him the meaning, and he unfolds it to these two men, just as God has given it. There's good news for one. Oh, but for the chief baker, it's not good news at all. For after a few days have passed, he is going to lose his life. Good news for one and bad news for the other. He says in the verse 13, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place." And again, the time is coming within 3 days, and he'll hand the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But we read here in the verse 19, it's a different matter for the chief baker. In the verse 19, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree." Bad news. A bad outcome for this man. But I was thinking, what an example he is for every gospel minister. What an example Joseph is for every gospel minister. And indeed, for every child of God who would seek to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and in this world. Yes, there's good news. And praise God, the good news is the good news of the gospel. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. But there's bad news as well. And what is the bad news, you say? Well, if an individual continues in their sin and reject Christ and refuse the gospel and harden their hearts, what's the end going to be? And the end for that individual is going to be judgment. It's going to be loss. It's going to be ruin for all eternity. As I say, what an example to every preacher of the gospel and to every child of God. He's not preaching here. He's not preaching here, as it were, to the audience. He's not saying to himself, "Well, I have good news for the chief butler, but now I wonder how can I get around the chief baker? And how can I soften this down? Maybe I'll go and tell him, well, just hope for the best, and perhaps everything will work out all right, and Pharaoh will receive you back just as before." No, he's faithful here in the interpretation. And we read in the epistle there of Timothy, the words of the Apostle Paul, there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in the verse 2, where he exhorts Timothy here, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Preach the word. Be faithful, in other words, to God's interpretation. Be faithful to what God has said in his word. Now, of course, The man that is saved, the person that is saved today, if you're saved today in the meeting, here's the good news. You're saved by the grace of God. And you're saved from sin and the power of sin. And we see the power of sin everywhere today in society, don't we? We see it in our community. We see it in our streets, the towns. We see the effects of sin upon the individual, of drink and drugs and immorality and everything else. And the scripture refers to this as men taken captive, the individual taken captive by the devil. And they're held in bondage and they're held in chains. How wonderful it is to be saved, to be a child of God. And to know that the future is bright. You're saved, you have life eternal. Life eternal and life everlasting. So that when the time of your departure comes and the time of my departure comes, and when all is arranged and your funeral and everything else, and all the plans are laid out and you're laid in the grave, is that the end, as many people believe today? That's the end? You're just thrown in like a beast? Like one of the dead cattle? No, that's not the end at all. There's all of eternity. And praise God for the child of God. That eternity is wonderful. It is the bliss of glory. It is heaven. It is to look upon the face of Him who loved you and loved me and gave Himself for us. But here's the thing here regard to the chief baker. Now, for some reason, the sentence here couldn't be reversed. It wasn't going to be reversed. What were these men guilty of? Had they laid a plan here for to poison the king? One is the chief butler, the other is the chief baker. Was there some conspiracy among them? Well, one was exalted again. He's brought back into his position. The other man is going to hang. And for some reason, it doesn't seem that's going to be reversed. But dear soul today, listen to this. You be not saved in the meeting. Your sentence, praise God, can be reversed because you're in a day of grace, a day of mercy, and there is time for you to be saved and to be restored and to be reconciled unto God. And isn't that great? Isn't that good news? No reconciliation for this man, for whatever reason, but there's reconciliation for you today. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come in repentance to Him and cast yourself upon Him and trust Him with all your heart. You see, Joseph's faithfulness and the faithfulness of God in the Word and the faithfulness of our Savior, he that believeth on Him shall not perish, but he that believeth not, he'll be condemned. He shall enter into condemnation. He'll go out into a lost eternity. And how awful that is. Dear soul, think upon this today. Think upon God's faithfulness in His Word, in giving the interpretation of what life is and the state of men out of Christ and out of God and how dreadful their position is. And do not delay, but believe immediately upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved while there's time. You don't know what the next moment, the next hour, the next day is going to bring. Be in time. There's an urgency in the gospel and in the Word of God. But then there's something else here as well. There is a faithful fulfillment of the Word, of the dream. Now look here in the verse 20. In the chapter 40 and in the verse 20. We read these words, and it came to pass the third day, not the fourth day or the second day, but it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Verse 21, the chief butler, he was restored again, but the chief baker, he lost his life, and he was hanged for his crime. And God's word came to pass. God's word came to pass. And you see, God's word will not fail men and women. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one detail is going to fall to the ground. God's word is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. But there's another thought here that comes through as well as we think of the word of men and the word of God. How faithful God is in his word. But how unfaithful men can be. You see what it says here in the verse 23? In the verse 23 here concerning the chief butler, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He had interpreted his dream. He had brought him consolation. He had helped him. And when he was restored again, Joseph had asked that he'd put in a word for him. But he forgot all about him. He forgot all about him. Now that's just a lesson there for each and every one of us, not to expect too much from men. Not to expect too much from men. No matter who they are. We're not to expect too much from politicians. This man forgot all about him when he had the power to help him. Yes, we're to pray for those in authority, of course. And we're to pray for them continually and be faithful, that they might be saved, that the light of the gospel might shine into their hearts. But let us not expect too much from men. Joseph here was let down. And as sure as we pin our hopes upon men, no matter who they are, sooner or later, there's going to be disappointment. We have a great word there in the book of Psalms. It's in the Psalm 118. The book of Psalms. The Psalm 118, and in the verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Oh, what a contrast, what a difference. There is a fulfillment here of the word of God, the word of God. And many people say today, of course, when they think at all of the Bible, and when the Bible is presented to them, they think of the scriptures and they say, that's an old book. That's just an old book. How foolish to believe it. How foolish to believe that old, outdated book. It has no relevance whatever today. But we're assured that the word of God, the word of the Lord is tried. The word of God will not fail, brethren. It will not fail. We read there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, the verse 31. He says, not one jot, not one tittle will fail till all be fulfilled. All will be fulfilled. Every promise. Dear Christian today, I don't know your heart or the state of your heart, your soul today. It may be that you're downcast. It may be that you've gone down to rock bottom. It may be at this time you're passing through a difficult crisis. Listen, lay hold upon the word of God. The word of the Lord endureth forever. It's going to be fulfilled. Not going to fail. Has God given you a promise just recently? Or maybe some years back? Take that promise and bring it back to him again. Mr. Spurgeon said on one occasion, he said, the people of God were to take the promises, were to take them back to God. and plead him and say, Lord, this is what you have said. This is what you have said. There's going to be a fulfillment of the word of the Lord. We read there in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, concerning the coming of the Lord. Now, yes, and many will mock at this today, and they do mock at it. They say it can never happen, it's never going to take place. It's only nonsense. But here we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, speaking of the coming of Christ in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The Lord is coming again. The scripture is going to be fulfilled. His coming in power and in glory. Dear soul, make sure that you're ready for the coming of the Lord. Be saved in time. Young person, set this thing before your eyes, this great truth, and make sure that you're in Christ, and like Joseph, that you're living for him, and that you know the hand of God is upon you from day to day. But then there's something else here briefly I'll mention. Note Joseph's friendliness as well, verses 6 and 7. It says here in the verse 6, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, that is, upon the chief baker and the chief butler, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sad, or sadly, today? He looked upon him. Why are these two men so downhearted and sad today? What's the problem with them? And for the Christian, for the child of God, do we not meet people, individuals, maybe not every day, but do we not meet people and it's obvious that they're sad? It's obvious that they're downcast, depressed, or whatever it might be. Why look ye so sad today? And they're passing through a difficult time, a neighbor, a friend, whoever it might be. Have we not got a word for them? A tract? A word we can speak in season? Can we not tell them of Jesus, the friend of sinners? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Joseph might have said to himself here, well, I'm not bothering about these two fellows in prison. I've enough problems of my own. Look where I am. Too bad about the chief butler and the chief baker. I'm not bothered. You see how we can be taken up with our own problems too, and this, that, and the other? Oh, but dear Christian, let us seek by the grace of God for to look out upon others and to bring them a word. And can everyone bring a word to the downcast? No, they can't. They may be able to help them in some things, that's granted. But you, dear child of God, dear Christian, you have the word of life. You have the gospel. You have a message for them that there's life in the risen Lord, that there's consolation, there's happiness, there's glory, there's forgiveness of sins to be found in Christ. His friendliness. Don't we need to be the friend? Jesus was the friend of sinners, wasn't he? Don't we need to befriend people and be approachable and help them in whatever way we can as they pass, as we pass their way and they come our way? Joseph met these two men in prison. Hope we don't have to go to prison to meet anybody, but we can meet people. We meet them every day, as I say, in all walks of life. May the Lord help us to minister a word to them. Let us sing now together.